President, we open the meeting this evening by singing 237. Rejoice, ye saints, rejoice and praise the blessings of redeeming grace. Jesus, our everlasting tower, mocks at the angry tempest's roar. Beloved brethren, in the 28th chapter of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul dwelling in his own hired house in Rome, receiving all that come in unto him, hearing the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What I have before me tonight is to follow the Apostle Paul on his journey to Rome, and perhaps to learn something of the dangers concerned with choosing our own course, something of the grace of God that bears with us and brings blessing, and something of the lessons that we learn in connection with both along the way. You'll turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 18. I suggest, beloved brethren, that the course that resulted in the Apostle Paul being a prisoner at Rome really began here in the 18th chapter of Acts. We might begin reading with the 5th verse. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We find the Apostle Paul is at Corinth. And he has been preaching the gospel to the Jews in their synagogue, and they have rejected the word. And Paul tells them, and I have no doubt it was of God what he said, that from henceforth he would turn to the Gentiles. He was the apostle, if you recall, to the Gentiles. He was delivered from the Jews and from the Gentiles, specially selected of God and sent back to the Gentiles to bring them the gospel and the truth of God. And we find here that he makes known that he is going to go henceforth to the Gentiles. And to me it is very lovely to see how immediately God gives the Apostle Paul fruit from this decision, and of all places, the fruit is the chief ruler of the synagogue. I believe this is very lovely, and we'll see this principle, Lord willing, repeated a number of times through the book of the Acts. And that is that the Apostle Paul might well have reasoned to himself, in going to the Gentiles, I'm abandoning the Jews. But God was showing the apostle how in the pathway of God's choosing for the beloved apostle, God could overrule in blessing and bring salvation even to such a man as the chief ruler of the synagogue. And so it is when the apostle announces he's going to the Gentiles. In the 8th verse it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart." Now if we drop down to the 18th verse, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave on the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." The 24th verse. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." And then if you will go down to the 19th chapter for a moment, the first verse. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now, brethren, we find that the Apostle Paul was determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he got there. And all we're told about this visit to Jerusalem is contained in the 22nd verse. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up," that is, gone up to Jerusalem, "and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." That's all we're told of this visit to Jerusalem. But we're told considerable about what happened at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had been at Ephesus. Ephesus, the capital of Asia. A Gentile city. And the Apostle Paul, the beloved apostle to the Gentiles. But while the beloved apostle was up in Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that he had said earlier in the chapter that he was turning to the Gentiles, we find that the work of God is carried on at Ephesus in Paul's absence by a man called Apollos. And while Apollos was undoubtedly a true child of God, he was not instructed properly in the way of the Lord. And the result was that this beloved man, Apollos, comes to Ephesus and preaches, knowing only the baptism of John. And the result is that there is a company. About 12, as our brother reminded us the other afternoon. And what do they know? Why, they know only the baptism of John. I believe, beloved brethren, there's a very real lesson in this for us. The Apostle Paul's place was among the Gentiles. But as a result of his choosing to go to Jerusalem, The work is carried on by those who are less instructed, and as a result, the work suffers for it. And beloved brethren, if you and I, who through God's wondrous grace and through grace alone have been led into the truth of God in a most marvelous way, if we are not faithful, if we do not seek by God's grace to not only stand for the truth but to make it known, God is going to use others. But beloved brethren, let us not be surprised if the work is done imperfectly. If we hear of those who are being taught, but they're not being taught the whole truth. Why is it so? Well, I suggest one reason that is advanced to us here is because the beloved apostle was in the wrong place. We find in the 19th chapter that the Apostle Paul comes back to Ephesus. The journey to Jerusalem is accomplished and he's back again. Back in the field assigned to him by the Spirit of God. Assigned to him by the Lord of the harvest. And we find, if you go down to the 8th verse now of the 19th chapter, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We drop down to the 18th verse. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know, beloved brethren, according to the word of God, I emphasize, according to what we have revealed in the word of God, nothing was accomplished by Paul's journey to Jerusalem. But when he was back in Ephesus, the blessing starts all over again. Souls are saved, led into the truth, instructed in the truth of God, delivered from the curious arts that their minds have been taken up with. Great blessing flows. And as it tells us, in the 10th verse, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, beloved brethren, when was it that this blessing flowed out? Would you notice particularly the way the 8th verse, 8th and 9th verses are written? He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Brethren, was this separation going to end the work of God at Ephesus? No, it was going to put it on its proper Christian footing. And the result was great blessing. Now, you and I might feel at times that the path of separation from the systems of men, the place that the Word of God describes as without the camp, might seem at times to be a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. But, beloved brethren, I suggest to you that that is a lie of the devil. The path of blessing and of the greatest usefulness for you or for me is outside the camp and not only outside the camp, but afar off from the camp. And as the Apostle Paul took his place with his disciples outside of the synagogue entirely, the blessing flowed and souls were saved. And when you come down to the 19th chapter and the 18th verse, you read, many that believed. Now, beloved brethren, it's a remarkable thing, and I'm sure I'm not the first one to have noticed it at all. But you do not read again of anyone believing in the book of the Acts until you come to the 28th chapter. Perhaps we'll see why as we go along. We drop down now to the 21st verse. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, brethren, I believe we'll see, the Lord permit us tonight, that the thought in the mind of the Apostle Paul to see Rome was from God. But the decision that his journey to Rome was after he had been to Jerusalem, that part was not of God at all. Perhaps I should comment at this point so that there's no misunderstanding. In all that we read of here concerning the Apostle Paul, I believe there is great instruction for us. I'm sure my brethren agree with this. But at the same time, we must recognize that even in his failures, the Apostle Paul stands out as an outstanding servant of Christ. And also we will notice that even in the Apostle Paul's conflict with the enemy, even in those instances where there appears to be failure, he is still God's servant and so immeasurably morally superior to all those that were opposed to him. But the fact remains that this determination to be in Jerusalem hindered the work of God. After I have been there, I must also see Rome. Brethren, do we ever say those kind of things? Perhaps we don't put them in exactly that kind of language. But we might say to ourselves, well, the Lord seems to have laid something on my heart. After I've had my vacation, I should do something about that. After I've got my next promotion. Do we recognize the words after? After something else has happened, then what the Lord has laid upon my heart, I must do that. Well, this seems to be what happened here with the Apostle Paul. Go on to the 20th chapter now for a moment. Fifteenth verse. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. The 22nd verse, the Apostle Paul speaking. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Apostle Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. So much so that he says he was bound in the Spirit. Now, I'm sure I need hardly say that this Spirit is the Spirit with the small s. In other words, it was not the binding of the Holy Spirit, but it was Paul's own spirit that determined him to go to Jerusalem. And he had communicated to him by the Holy Ghost that bonds and afflictions awaited him there. As I mentioned earlier, beloved brethren, we see even in what appears to be this choosing of his own course by the beloved apostle, it was still being done from the very best of motives, humanly speaking, his love for the earthly people of God, and no sacrifice was too much. If it meant his life, he was willing to give that. He didn't call his own life dear. But, beloved brethren, I suggest to you that apart from the wisdom and direction of the Word of God, we can be perfectly sincere, but sincerely wrong. And the beloved apostle here was sincerely wrong. Go on to the 21st chapter for a moment. And the third verse. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Could anything be clearer than that? Said to him by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, big S this time, the Spirit of God, he was not to go to Jerusalem. The 8th verse. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, the Apostle Paul has come in the 8th verse to what we might call the jumping off point for Jerusalem. The next stop after Caesarea is Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is in the home of Philip the evangelist. And God sends a prophet down from Jerusalem, a man named Agabus, to to again bring before Paul, he should not go up to Jerusalem. Beloved brethren, God is faithful. And in his love to us, he does seek to instruct us in the path of blessing, the path of obedience, the path of submission to his will. I cannot say too much about the devotedness of the Apostle Paul to the Lord Jesus. As he says, he was ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. I remember some years ago, if you'll pardon a personal reference, a number of years ago, a young brother, one of our assemblies, came up to me and he said, "Brother Burton, what would you do if you got drafted into the armed forces?" Well, I had to tell him that I didn't know what I would do. I told him, I said, "I can tell you what I believe the Word of God says I should do. But until we're tested, until we're actually put into that situation and tested, we're not in a position to say what we would do." Well, the Apostle Paul, in devotedness to Christ, would give up his life. But, beloved brethren, we not only need devotedness, but we need the direction and the wisdom of the Word of God. We need the leading of God's Spirit. Devotedness, invaluable. And how little I know about it. But it needs direction. The disciples come to the point where they have to say, "The will of the Lord be done." This was Paul's decision in the final analysis. He had to decide. And brethren, there are these kind of situations that arise too amongst the Lord's people. We may see a brother or a sister, you may see me, going in a path that you feel is leading to heartache and sorrow. But you can't stop me in that path. You can do two things for me, and I trust my brethren would if they saw it. They can seek to bring the mind of the Lord before me from his word, and they can pray for me. But there comes a time when we can only say, "The will of the Lord be done," and leave it with the Lord. In passing, I would like to make one other observation in connection with Philip's four daughters that prophesied. Some time ago, I was in what we call a cottage meeting back home. There was a young lady there that was taking some exception to the truth that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning the women keeping silent in the churches. This young lady, a true child of God, but not gathered with us. And as we started to talk about it, she immediately, as often is the case, she brought up Philip's four daughters. What about Philip's four daughters? Didn't they prophesy? I would just mention two things about Philip's four daughters. They did prophesy. And sisters can prophesy to speak the mind of the Lord. But there is not a suggestion that they prophesied in the assembly. And secondly, even though in the very home where the beloved Apostle Paul was, there were four daughters that prophesied, God sent a prophet down from Jerusalem to tell Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. It would have been completely out of order for one or all four of Philip's daughters. The 17th verse. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are, which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, beloved brethren, it hadn't been very long before that the Apostle Paul had gone up to Jerusalem, having vowed a vow and having shaved his head. The beloved Apostle had been delivered from all that. He knew that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And those sacrifices that were identified with Judaism, the vowing of vows, the offering of free will offerings, the shaving of the head, all these kind of things were identified with a system that had passed away. But he had himself, for a while, back in the 18th chapter, reverted to the vowing of vows. And now he has come to Jerusalem. Beloved brethren, I believe, I trust we all agree, that the Word of God makes it very clear that the Apostle Paul was where he should not be. And while in that place, now he's put to a test. He is asked by James and the other leaders of the assembly at Jerusalem to compromise the truth, to go along with the multitude of the believers in Jerusalem. They were all zealous for the law. And the Apostle Paul is asked to go along with these four men, to enter into the temple with them, to go through the rites of purification with them, in order that these Jewish believers at Jerusalem should not believe the report that the Apostle Paul had been teaching that circumcision was nothing. Beloved brethren, he had been teaching that circumcision was nothing. He had been teaching that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. But for the sake of peace, to go along with James and the others at Jerusalem, he agreed. And it tells us in the verse that we read, the 26th verse, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. Beloved brethren, when we embark on compromise in any fashion, we are embarking on a very slippery road. You know, it struck me, as I'm sure it has struck others, that when Abraham was asked concerning his wife, he said, "She is my sister." And when he was rebuked for it, he justified what he said by saying, "She is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother," or vice versa. In other words, she was his half-sister. But she was his wife. He compromised by telling half the truth. The next generation came along, and Isaac was asked the same question. And he said, "She is my sister." But in Isaac's case, it wasn't the truth at all. It wasn't even half the truth. Brethren, once we start down the road of compromise concerning the truth, it isn't long before the truth is given up altogether. Well, the Apostle Paul, the beloved Apostle, he meets the requirements of James and the others, and he goes into the temple. Now notice, 27th verse. "And when the 7 days were almost ended," oh, brethren, if I could put it this way, it almost worked. It almost worked. 7 days, that's all he needed, and he almost got it. But God didn't allow it to work. And beloved brethren, God will not allow compromising the truth to prosper. "When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews," but that isn't just what it says. It says the Jews which were of Asia. Well, it wasn't the Jerusalem Jews at all. It was the very Jews from the very place where Paul had come from. He was being asked to do this to meet, to satisfy the consciences of the Jews that were in Jerusalem. And God allows the very ones from the very place back in Asia, possibly from Ephesus, the very place where Paul had walked out of the synagogue and established the testimony in the school of Tyrannus. It was those Jews, seeing Paul in the temple, that raised the uproar. Brethren, it would have been better if Paul hadn't been in the temple at all. It would have been even better if he hadn't been in Jerusalem. Well, may the Lord keep us, beloved brethren, from ever feeling that for the sake of peace, the truth of God should be compromised in any way. It is first pure and then peaceable. We could go on to the 22nd chapter now. The 17th verse. I'm passing over this very quickly. I'm sure this is familiar to most here. The Apostle Paul has been taken prisoner at Jerusalem, as the Holy Ghost had said he would be. And he has endeavored to speak to the Jews in their own tongue. But you know, brethren, the strange thing is that the beloved apostle chose the fact that he is in the wrong place by his own words. Notice the 17th verse of the 22nd chapter. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, that is, the Lord, saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now the Apostle Paul, in his defense before the Jews in Jerusalem, makes known what his commission is. And his commission is to the Gentiles. And it is the very owning of this commission on his part that stirs up the wrath of the Jews again. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They couldn't abide the thought that the gospel could be for the Gentiles. But beloved brethren, the beloved apostle chose by his own words to these beloved people of God, earthly people of God, that his commission, his direction, was to the Gentiles. And as I mentioned earlier, all through what we read here, and all through the subsequent chapters, right up to the 28th chapter of Acts, you don't read of one soul being saved. Not one. You don't read of one that believed. Not one. God wanted Paul at Rome, not at Jerusalem. So go on now to the 23rd chapter and the 11th verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, beloved brethren, there were two reasons, I believe, why this word came to the beloved apostle. One is very obvious immediately to us, and that is, beloved brethren, that we have a faithful, loving Lord. And the Lord stood by his beloved servant, and he even gives the apostle credit for the testimony that he rendered at Jerusalem. To me, that's infinitely precious. He even gave the beloved apostle credit for that testimony. But he says, Be of good cheer, Paul. Now, Paul was a prisoner. He was going to be a prisoner for some considerable time. 2 years at Caesarea, and then on to Rome. But the Lord comes to him here and says, Be of good cheer. It says, and the actual language of the Word of God is, The Lord stood by him. And beloved brethren, even if we do, in any measure, get away from the Lord never gives us up. His eye follows us. He watches over us. We are still infinitely precious to himself. And the Lord knew, though the Apostle Paul didn't, what lay ahead of him. And the Lord wanted Paul to know that he cared, that he would stand by his servant, even if his servant had got into this place by his own choosing. Brethren, I submit to you that it is a principle with God that when we do act in
such a way through our own choosing that brings us into trying circumstances. There is no promise of God whatsoever that He will take us out of the circumstances. But where there is in any measure a humbling of self, there will be the assurance of His presence with us in the circumstances. I'd like to pass over now to the 25th chapter. In the 24th chapter, as I'm sure you remember, the Apostle Paul gives a defense. And then in the 25th chapter and the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul is at Caesarea, and he's appearing before Festus. He has been now in prison about 2 years. And remember, brethren, for those 2 years he had a promise. He had a promise. Thou must bear testimony of me in Rome. The 8th verse. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, if you go on to the 26th chapter and the 31st verse. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, beloved brethren, back in the 23rd chapter, the Lord has said, As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. But if I may suggest it to you, at that point, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, the options were still open as to how he was going to go to Rome. The Lord made no mention of him going as a prisoner. But the apostle had the assurance, and to me it's infinitely precious. Here while he sits in this prison at Caesarea, and the months go on and on, he might very well have thought, I'm going to die here. I'm just forgotten about, nobody cares, I'm going to die here. But he had a promise. That wasn't the end. He was going to Rome. And now the time comes when he's put to the test concerning the promise. Will you go up to Jerusalem? Well, the Apostle Paul, in this instance, very rarely did it ever happen in the life of the Apostle, but in this instance, he chooses to take this case out of the hands of the Lord and put it in the hands of Caesar. I appeal unto Caesar. And you know, beloved brethren, the tragedy of it, to me, is that, speaking reverently, God's answer was on the way. You notice the way it is put to us? I appeal unto Caesar, the 12th verse. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Agrippa was on the way. And when Agrippa heard the case, he said, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Oh, beloved brethren, we talk, and I say it for myself particularly, we talk of waiting on the Lord. But it's something that's much easier talked about than practiced. To wait upon the Lord. 2 years must have seemed a long time. But you know, beloved brethren, what to me is so precious, Paul had a promise for those 2 years. You know, when you pick up the 22nd chapter of Genesis and read it, about the Lord saying to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up upon an altar, upon a mountain that I will tell thee of. Now, brethren, before God ever said to Abraham, Offer up thy son Isaac, God gave him a promise. In the 21st chapter, the promise was, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's how it's explained to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That what we're told, what was going through the heart of Abraham, and that was, even if I kill my son, God's able to raise him up again from the dead, because he had a promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul had a promise, and the promise was, Rome was his destination. But now the beloved apostle puts his case in the hands of Caesar. God still has his way. Paul goes to Rome. Paul goes to Rome, and Paul bears testimony for the Lord in Rome. So much so that the time would come when they would say that all the saints salute thee, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The testimony reached into the very household, the very palace of Caesar. But Paul went as a prisoner. He didn't wait for God's deliverance in the person of King Agrippa. Now, beloved brethren, we have seen how compromise leads to confusion and disorder. We can see how acting ahead of the Lord instead of waiting for Him can lead to sorrow, heartache, but we do learn a wondrous lesson here. God's faithful care over His servants, and God is never frustrated in His purposes. Paul is going to Rome. Let's go on to the 27th chapter for a moment. Our time is gone, really. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. The 22nd verse. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. Now, beloved brethren, here was another promise. All you say, is the Lord still watching over the beloved apostle? Indeed he is. His eye is upon him. He's watching him in that ship. And you know, it's so precious to my own soul, the way the Lord brings the promise to the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, if I could put it reverently, it seems to me the Lord might very well have said to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you're not going to go down with the ship. And that should have been a good enough promise, shouldn't it? But the mind of the Apostle Paul might say, Very well, I'm not going to go down to the ship, but I'm going to end up on some barren rock island and be left there for the rest of my life. Or he might very well have said, Paul, The whole ship's going to go down and everybody else is going to be lost. But I'm going to deliver you. But the beloved, blessed, precious Savior sends his angel with a message. And he says, Paul, you're going to Caesar. You're going to stand before Caesar. Well, the Apostle Paul can look over all those miles of ocean in between. That's all taken care of. The ship might go down. The pieces might be the means coming to shore. The serpent might come out of the fire and fasten upon Paul, whatever the means. But Paul's going to Caesar. That's the Lord's purpose for him. And God's never frustrated in his purposes. The Apostle Paul was to stand before Caesar, and to his beloved servant, the Lord says, I'm giving you everyone else in the ship too. And so the Apostle Paul can stand up and say, whose I am and whom I serve, I believe God. And we'll all be brought safely ashore. I, and he makes it known to them, thou must be brought before Caesar. One last portion before we close, if you'll bear with me, brethren. The 28th chapter, the 23rd verse. The Apostle Paul is now in Rome. You remember the way back when Apostle Paul said, after I've been to Jerusalem, I must go to Rome. I must see Rome. But you know, while I have no doubt the Lord put Rome upon the heart of the apostle, the Apostle Paul never got to see very much of Rome. He was a prisoner all his days there, as far as we know. But the Lord hadn't said, see Rome. The Apostle Paul said, see Rome. The Lord said, testify of me at Rome. And Paul indeed did that. Now he's dwelling in his own hired house. The 23rd verse, in Rome. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed. Oh, brethren, there's the pastor blessing. Help me up again. Some believed. The Apostle Paul is where God wanted him to be. And the blessing starts to open up. Believe, we haven't read the word believe chapter after chapter after chapter. Now we read it again. Paul's where God wants him to be. He has stood by his servant, followed him, cared for him, encouraged his heart, and brought him to the place where he wanted him to be. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. The 28th verse. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will receive it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Then and again, this to me is so infinitely precious. How long did he spend in the jail in Caesarea? 2 whole years. 2 whole years. Not an indication of blessing. Not an indication of one soul being saved. Some troubled. Some trembled. Some saying almost. But not a record of one that believed. But now, as it were, if I can put it reverently, it's as if God says, now I'm going to show you what can happen in 2 years when you're where I want you to be. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And beloved brethren, out of that sanctified prison in Rome, the prisoner of the Lord, not the prisoner of Caesar, but the prisoner of the Lord, gives us the most precious, the most wonderful, the highest level of the precious truth of God that we find anywhere in the Word of God, from that prison in Rome where the Lord put him, the Apostle Paul lets us know that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Could we ask God's blessing?